Our scripture reading this morning, Matthew 28 and 16 through 20. This is the word of our Lord. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Baptism, a Mark of Discipleship. That's the title. It's also our theme. I hope it will become understandable to you as we go through this this morning. Well, today we witness the reception of a family into the membership of this church. The parents publicly reaffirmed their faith in Christ and presented their three sons for baptism, taking vows to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to encourage them to profess Christ for themselves when they are ready. Baptism with water is one of two sacraments Christ ordained for his church, the other being the Lord's Supper. In baptism, the Lord marks us as his own. In the Lord's Supper, he feeds us with himself as our true spiritual food, enabling us to live for his glory. Baptism marks the formal entrance into the covenant community. The Lord's Supper, the sign of continued fellowship with Christ and his people. The one is to be performed once, baptism, the other frequently, the Lord's Supper. Well, our scripture text from the closing of the Gospel of Matthew is the key biblical text on baptism. Jesus says, and we heard it, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Well, instinctively, I started to quote that, or I quoted it out of the King James Version. I love the King James Version. Norma and I read it every year together. But the newer translations actually are a little better on this particular verse. Rather than "go ye therefore and teach all nations," it is more accurately represented and translated as "make disciples of all nations." And that's very important. Well, here is our Lord's great commission to his church. This is what the church is supposed to be doing, okay? It was given shortly before he ascended up to heaven. It is the church's marching orders until he returns in glory. Every faithful church will regularly reflect on this text and recommit itself to fulfilling it. The Great Commission begins with Jesus' claim to be ruler of heaven and earth, the judge of the world. There can be no higher claim. Calvin reminds us that as we hear the preaching of the word, such as you are doing this morning, as we hear the preaching of the word by Christ's ministers, we should lift our eyes above the contemptible appearance of the man bringing God's word, and raise our eyes to the Master himself, by whose authority he preaches. As the church goes throughout the world calling men and women to faith in Christ, we do not go on our own authority, but by the authority of him whom God has exalted and given the name which is above every name, who sits at the right hand of the Father. You reject the message of Christ at your own eternal peril. I want you to observe three things. First, Christian baptism is administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one only living and true God. These divinely inspired and carefully chosen words expressly teach the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, the name, singular, not the names. One God, the name, in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the original Greek, each divine person is in the exact same case, the genitive case. Each person is marked by the definite article. The same grammatical form is used for each person, indicating their perfect equality. There is one God, not three, that one God eternally existing in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If baptism is not administered in this express language, it is not Christian baptism. Some cults and splinter groups practice what they call Jesus-only baptism. That's evidence that they fail to hear the church, the words of our Lord in Matthew 18:17, and they suppose that they have a more perfect understanding of the Great Commission than the whole Christian church. But make no mistake, Christian baptism is Trinitarian. That is the God whom we worship, the one only true God, eternally existing in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From eternity, the Father determined to save a people and give them to his Son. The Son undertook to come to this earth and offer his life as an atonement for the sins of his people. The Son sent the Spirit to call sinners to Christ, giving them a new heart to understand and receive the gospel. All three persons of the Trinity played an active part in our salvation. To God alone be glory. Well, second, the church is duty-bound to teach those that it baptizes all the commands of Jesus. And so, while the King James Version has go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then later teaching them to observe all things, there's actually two different words for teach in the Greek. But the church's responsibility, the responsibility of me as the pastor, of the ruling elders, of the whole congregation, is to teach these young boys that have been baptized this morning, as well as all of us who have been baptized, all that I have commanded you, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what the Lord said. This is part of the reason that baptism is to take place within the context of the church. I remember a number of years ago visiting someone at Sparrow Hospital. As I remember, it was the wife of a member of our church, a young couple from our church who has since moved away. They were visiting, we were visiting the family together. Well, along with the young man came his mother, the young man's mother, who said she was a Christian but didn't want anything to do with church. We were in the waiting area, probably a place that some of you have sat before as you're waiting in the surgical waiting lounge. It was that area. And I was involved in conversation with another person when the young man's mother leaned over and asked me if I had some water. So I thought, well, maybe she's thirsty. All I have is this little glass of water. It's about a third full. I'd already drunk out of it. So I handed it to her. She promptly turned around, and before I knew it, she used my water cup to baptize a man that she had been talking to. I was shocked. I'd never seen this happen before. I turned around to hear her say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," right at Sparrow Hospital. Now, a careful study of our text reveals that Jesus did not say, "Hey, one and all, you, whoever you are, hereby have my authority to go out and baptize anyone you please at any time, whether you're part of a church or not." You didn't see those words in the text, and neither did I. Notice who our Lord is talking to in this text. He's talking to the 11 apostles. Judas had already betrayed Christ and gone out and hanged himself. Jesus was not speaking to his disciples as private individuals, but as the apostles whom he had ordained. And notice, he was not sanctioning hit-and-run baptisms. Baptism was within the context of the church's commission to make disciples of all the nations, the church's missionary mandate. Those who would be baptized would be those who had convinced the elders of the church that they were truly committed to being Christ's disciples, or were presenting their covenant children for baptism in the same way that saints under the old covenant presented their male seed for circumcision. There's no pattern anywhere in the Bible for someone to bestow on himself the authority to administer baptism. Even I, as a lawfully ordained and a minister of the gospel and pastor of this church, need the concurrence of our session to approve baptism. And of course, our session did approve the baptisms that you witnessed this morning. And there's certainly no pattern anywhere in the Bible to baptize anyone who does not want to stick around and be discipled. If the church approves of someone saying, "I just want baptism, but I don't want to be part of the visible church," then something is sorely amiss. There's simply no biblical warrant for someone to say, "I want Jesus, but not the church." Baptism is not an end in itself. It does not confer spiritual power all on its own. Rather, baptism marks the beginning of a life of discipleship in community with the visible body of Christ. Teaching all Christ's commands is a lifelong process, not a one-time event. Baptism calls us to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. As one respected OPC minister observed, this newness of life involves gradual growth, not an instantaneous transformation. That is why it is incumbent upon all Christians, and that would be all of you who have been baptized, to improve your baptism, to recommit yourself daily to Christ. That's your duty, if you have been baptized, to recommit yourself daily to Christ. Having observed baptism today is an excellent reminder for you to reflect on your own baptism and recommit yourself to Christ. Well, third, notice the central meaning of Christian baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. What is baptism? According to Jesus, baptism is a mark of discipleship. This is its basic definition. Make disciples, baptizing them. Well, consider this with me. Though this is clear enough in the English, it is even clearer in the Greek, where the Great Commission is expressed in four verbs: go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Of these four verbs, three of them are participles, and only one, the second, is a finite verb. I have to get a bit technical here, but listen closely because this is really important. In English, go is a finite verb. Going is a participle. One would never say in English, I going. And maybe someone who was not raised in an English-speaking home might say something like that, and we would know what they meant, but that's not good English. Rather, we would say, I go, or I am going, supplying the state of being verb, I am. Well, Jesus expressed the Great Commission in Greek, listen carefully, as going, therefore, make disciples. You'll have to take my word for it. I'd be happy to show you in the Greek edition, but this is not something that's controversial. This is basic Greek. This is what he said. Going, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. My point is that make disciples is the finite verb, the dominant verb of the sentence. Grammatically, the finite verb expresses the dominant action, while the participles express concurrent actions. Note carefully, the primary action in the Great Commission is not go, but make disciples. That is the dominant verb. The Great Commission is not go, and as you go, be making disciples, as if making disciples were secondary. Reduced to its bare bones, our Lord's Great Commission is make disciples, baptizing them. You'll notice that's the second and third verbs in Jesus' statement, right in the middle. So reduced to its bare bones, the Lord's Great Commission is make disciples, baptizing them. So make disciples is the primary command, and as the church makes disciples, she is to baptize them. Put another way, maybe some of you have thought this, one should not think, I'm not able to go, therefore I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission. That's not a biblical way to think. All Christians are not called to go, as if leaving one's home and ministering far away is the heart of the Great Commission. Rather, the basic duty our Lord is calling us to do is to make disciples. What this means is that parents who are intentionally baptizing their children, as the Stroms are doing, are helping to fulfill the church's Great Commission. Bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is part of the Great Commission. So ministers of the gospel have one part in fulfilling the Great Commission, and elders, but the whole church has another part in it. And you can be fulfilling the Great Commission as you're teaching your children at home. You do not need to feel like, I was going to go into overseas ministry and help fulfill the Great Commission, but then I got married and had children, so I'm a Great Commission washout. That's not biblical thinking. Not at all. Remember, make disciples, baptizing them, is the heart of the Great Commission. With regard to adults, we make disciples, and when the adult is indicated, yes, I am a disciple of Christ, I am his follower, then we baptize him. But in the case of little children being raised in the bosom of the church, we are endeavoring from their earliest moments to form them into disciples of Christ, our Great Commission duty. Little by little, we are teaching them by word and by example to follow Christ. Children naturally follow their parents. When they play, they pretend to be adults, just like their parents. They put on their parents' clothes and shoes and play house and pretend to say the things they hear their parents say. Children in Christian homes and Christian churches are intentionally being formed into disciples of Christ. From the time they come out of the womb, godly parents teach their children, you, my dear child, are a gift from God. He gave you to me, and I am so glad. You are loved. And what I desire for you most of all is to give you back to Jesus, that he can make you all that you ought to be. That should be the heart of what Christian parents teach their children. Children of Christian parents have great advantages over children of the world. They know their purpose in life is to follow Christ. A lot of people struggle with that. What is my purpose in life? Especially if you're coming from an evolutionary perspective. I'm just an accident that somehow happened. What's my purpose in life? As Christians, we don't struggle with that. We know that God made us, and he gave us a purpose, and the purpose is to follow him. Be followers of Christ as dear children. That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, what is a disciple? A learner, a follower. That's the basic meaning of the word. Think of Jesus. He had many disciples, men and women who followed him wherever he went, listened to his teachings, hanging on to his every word, learning from him. There was and is no better teacher. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah of Israel. Tragically, when he came, he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. But the common people heard him gladly. The common people were naturally drawn to him. They wanted to learn from him. And out of his many disciples, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The true church is apostolic. We can't all be apostles, but we can and must be disciples, all of us. That is, Christ's learners and followers. Christian parents are called to disciple their children. That is, to train them to be Christ's learners and followers. Is this not what every Christian parent truly wants for his own son or daughter? This is what was so eloquently expressed by the aged Apostle John. He said in 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. Please, Lord, work in their hearts so that they walk in your truth. If you want your son or daughter to be a success according to this world's standards, but are content that they want nothing to do with Christ, then there is something wrong with your priorities. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I tell expectant Christian parents, the very best gift you could ever give your son or daughter is for them to hear the word of God in your own voice, morning, noon, and night, every day. God's word is not something that we are to think about only at church. It's something that we are to think about, talk about, and hide in our heart every day of the week. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou standest up." That is a great commission duty. All of us who have been baptized are supposed to be Christ's disciples, learners, and followers. Becoming fully formed disciples of the Lord Jesus is a lifelong quest, and I urge you to make this your lifelong goal. This should be a goal not just for ourselves, but also for our children. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Isaiah 59:31. The things that are in our mouth are the things that are important to us. In the language of the Bible, one's seed is one's descendants, one's posterity. The Christian religion was intended to be spread organically through Christian families. Nature and experience teach us that parents know more than their children, at least at the beginning. A good parent who is a committed disciple of Christ knows that being a Christian is the best thing that could ever happen to one's offspring. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said in the clearest terms that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Was he right? He backed up his claim by doing miracles, restoring sight to the blind man, the man born blind, feeding the 5,000 by multiplying loaves and fishes, and the greatest miracle of all, rising from the dead after being crucified and murdered and buried in a tomb cut out of stone for 3 days. After his resurrection, he was seen by witnesses who endured persecution and death rather than renounce what they knew to be true. He ascended into heaven at the Father's right hand, where he will continue to reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. At the last day, he will sit and judge the living and the dead, assigning every man, woman, and child who has ever lived either to heaven or hell at his command. Those who know and love him will be blessed in his beatific presence forevermore. Christian parent, is this not what you want for your child? Do you not desperately pray multiple times a day, "Oh, Father, give my child a heart to know you. That is what I want more than anything else." Is your son or daughter not a disciple of Jesus, a learner? Is this not what you are teaching your child by your own example every day, all week long, and in the company of the church as we gather for worship? If your child is a disciple under your parental authority now, but hopefully someday by his own personal choice, then by what logic would you want to withhold from your young one the blessing of Christian baptism, the biblical mark of discipleship? Do you not want to declare before the world, "My child is a Christian, a disciple of Christ"? You do not want to be like some silly New Ager who won't tell her son that he is a boy and will wait until 18 to figure it out for himself, whether he's a boy or a girl. No, you inform your child of his gender and you raise him as a Christian. That is your God-given duty. As a loving parent, you want to give your child every benefit you can afford. Why withhold baptism? Do you not want your child to have the mark of Christ's ownership upon her? As a lover of Christ, you would give the Lord everything that he would want. Would you not give back to him the child he has given you? The biblical way a child is presented to Christ is by presenting him or her for baptism. There are no waterless baby dedications in the New Testament. None. All of us who are baptized have been marked out as belonging to Christ. We are his disciples. We are not our own. We are bought at a price. We belong to him, not to ourselves. If you are Christ's disciple, then you want all your thinking to mirror that of your master. Your knowledge is incomplete. On the other hand, he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how everything is going to turn out. What Jesus thinks about any particular thing is the right thing. Paul says in Romans 6, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is our calling as baptized Christians to walk in newness of life, to follow Christ. In the words of a helpful article from New Horizons, and I quote, "Discipleship is a lifelong process, not a one-time event. As a mark of discipleship, baptism is likewise a beginning. Like raindrops of a better world, baptism calls us to walk in newness of life. This newness of life involves gradual growth, not an instantaneous transformation." End quote. There are household baptisms in the Bible. One example is the baptism of the Philippian jailer's household in Acts 16, but there are others as well. Households in the Bible included children and servants. The word household has gotten changed since then. A household, according to the U.S. Census, might have only one person, but that would not have been a household according to the Bible. If you belong to Christ and are the head of a household, then all the members of your household should be baptized with you so that you can truly say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of considering the Savior's weighty words, his great commission. And Lord, we do, as those who have been baptized, want to recommit ourselves to you. We want to be able to live out your claim that you have placed upon our lives in baptism, that is, to follow you as your disciples. Lord, we do thank you that baptism is the sacrament of discipleship, the mark of discipleship. Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding of your word. Help us to obey you more closely. Help us to seek the glory of the one who came from heaven to die for unworthy sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.